Thank you, Father. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 14, verse 12. And I'll get us started in a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, for every person that's on this line. I thank you, Father, for the things that you have shared. I thank you, Father, that you speak to your servants and that you are engaging with us and preparing us, equipping us for the days ahead. I thank you, Father, that this season, while it is very difficult, Lord God, you are doing something in your people. Something mighty, something deep. Something, Lord God, that is greater than anything we can imagine at this point in time. Come and be our teacher, Lord. Be our guide. Be our light. And help us to see the things, Lord God, that you have for us tonight. Settle things around us, Lord God, while we press into you. In your precious name, amen. So I want to share, the Lord spoke to me a couple of things this week that I want to share with you, and I want to bring some scripture into it. And I pray that this will be an encouragement to you to continue to press in. And the first one, the first vision, okay, so this may not initially seem like it's an encouragement, but be encouraged, okay? That's all I'm asking. So I saw a conveyor belt, and it looked like a conveyor belt, but it was made of tar. And this conveyor belt had people in it, and the people were completely oblivious to the condition that they were in and where they were. And as they went forward, as this conveyor belt took them forward, they were being directed into, really, it was like Satan's den. It was completely dark. There were teeth surrounding the mouth of it. It was terrible, to be honest with you. But what grieved me so much by what I was witnessing was how oblivious people were. And it reminded me of the vision I had last year about the youth being so captivated by the screens on one of our prayer calls. But as I watched and observed this, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what's happening? What will happen? Even though I knew in my heart what he was showing me. And he didn't respond, but what he did was he came and he began to pluck them out of this tar. And as he plucked them out of the tar, he cleansed them. There wasn't even a single drop of tar left on their clothes, much less their skin. And when he did that, they were awakened. And they turned and they went the opposite direction. And the Lord said, I've heard your prayers and I am about to move on your behalf. And the prayers are what seemed to be, by what he was saying to me, the catalyst for the days to come. The prayers of the saints, a catalyst for what God is about to do. John 14, and now I want you to remember that as I share this, because everything that the Lord has given me and put upon my heart for tonight is because God has heard our prayers. He sees where our nation is. And he's heard our prayers. And he's about to respond to those prayers. But what he wants us to see tonight is what this season of time has done in us. I mean, I could have gone through Job and gone through the tedious process of explaining Job's life and what God did. But at the end of Job's life, at the end of Job's story, rather, he said, I had heard of you with my ears, but today I have seen you with my eyes. It's different. It's a shift. When you have the revelation of who God is in the fullness of that revelation, a shift takes place in your spirit. A shift takes place in your call. It takes place in your commission. It takes place in the path that you walk on. So remember that as we go over these next few minutes. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than me shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So verily, verily, in this passage is an emphasis marker. It introduces a statement of pivotal importance. Verily, verily. This is a pivotal statement that he is making. He that believeth on me. This word believeth is from pistis, faith, being persuaded by the Lord, where the believing person either leads, where the believing, sorry, either leads to or proceeds from the inbirthing of faith. Verily, verily, I say unto you, so hey, you, when you're trying to get someone's attention. I was at the grocery store not too long ago, and someone was about to back up, and a cart was coming toward their car, and was shouted out, hey, you! You're about to be hit. Verily, verily, I'm trying to get your attention, says the Lord. He that believeth on me, who has the inbirthing of faith, that I will do what I said I would do. I will do and I will release, I will heal, I will restore the things that I told you that I would do, that I would heal, that I would restore. I will do it. We play the song, Do It Again, on our call, every single call. Why? Because it is that constant reminder what he did in 2016, what he did in our nation throughout those early years of President Trump's presidency. He will do it again. The things that we're seeing right now, the corruption that we're seeing this illegitimate president do and try to release in our country will be undone. God will heal and restore our nation. So when we say, verily, verily, he that believeth on me, we're saying, hey, you, is there an inbursting of faith in you that will enable you to carry this nation across the finish line? Because if there isn't, if your faith has grown weary, if your faith is feeling weak, shaken, tested, it's because it is being shaken and it is being tested. God wants to uproot everything within us that is not of him. And he wants to birth in us all that is of him. Why? Because he that believeth on me, that has the inbirthing of faith, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because he went to the Father and he sent the Spirit. Faith. Let me tell you the kind of faith I'm talking about. This faith is the kind of faith that provoked the paralytics in Mark chapter 2, his friends. It's the same kind of faith that was within them that caused them to go to the roof, rip a hole in that roof, and lower their paralytic friend down in so that Jesus could heal him. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. It's the faith that when we say, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it will be removed. Why? Because it will be for the glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you're not going to make that declaration or speak to that mountain to be removed unless God has birthed within you the faith necessary to see it happen. Faith is not only the catalyst to our salvation, it is a continual catalyst in our walk with Him and any ministry we may be called to. Faith births fire in our hearts for the things of God, for His will, for His ways, for His acts, for His passions. They all become ours. They become a part of who we are. We begin to pray into His will. We begin to pray into His ways. We begin to pray into and according to His passions. Because this faith continues to grow and expand within us. Faith is not only the catalyst for our salvation. It is a continual catalyst for the next phase in our walk with Him. When we first started prophetic advancement, the Lord told me He was going to thrust us forward. This is what He's trying to do. We've become settled in our ways, but He is wanting to thrust us forward in Him. So the messages that we release on this line are geared by Him to thrust us forward in Him and equip us for the days ahead. Equip us for our part in the days ahead. So as I continue, remember, open your heart. Open your heart. Ask God to give you eyes to see and ears to hear. Ask God to open your heart and ignite faith into your heart to birth faith into your life. Birth a new level of faith into your prayer life. Birth a new level of faith into your word life. That you would go deeper in Him than you ever thought possible. Job, after his trials and before God restored all of his belongings and his family to him, had an inbirthing and a revelation of Jehovah that was unlike, it was rare, and it was unlike anything he could imagine up until that point. Psalms 104. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment? Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain? Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters? Who maketh the clouds his chariot? Who walketh upon the wings of the wind? And who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire? Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? This psalm goes on and on about the awesome wonder of God, the Creator, and all of His mighty creations, the wonder of God and His creation. And in the midst of this psalm, David says, who makes His ministers of flaming fire. We're talking about the mountains, the seas, the barriers of the ocean versus the land. We're talking about the clouds in the air. He goes on to talk about the beasts of the field. And in the middle of this, he says, makes his ministers a flame of fire. That's how important the ministers of God are. Can you see that? Who are the ministers of God? And why is it so important that they become a flame of fire? To be a flame of fire means that we're so full of zeal and the anointing of the Spirit that nothing that is not holy can stand before us. Who are his ministers? The angels, yes, but so are the prophets, the pastors, the intercessors, the preachers, the teachers, the evangelists. Those who come here and are on this line come to learn from the Word. But you also come to pray. You are the intercessors, and he is making us flames of fire in this season. As Mom shared last night, it was so interesting that she shared that scripture, his ministers are a flame of fire, because I had already been preparing my service to talk about this. She shared about last night about how she learned the holy and reverential fear of the Lord. She could not stand in his presence. Gospel ministers are to live a life that emanates the Spirit in such a way that the enemy cannot stand. We're to have authority and power over all the works of the enemy. We're to represent God among men as exemplified by Christ, the apostles, and the early servants of Christ. The church is to be the government of God in the earth, the restrainer of evil. And unfortunately, we have a ways to go. Yet, this is what God is working on through this season of darkness. I believe he wants us to be, and he wants this season to be a catalyst for his children. One that refines us as silver is refined in the fire. That teaches us to seek his face for all we need in this hour, that compels us to live a life holy before God. We know that Jesus had the fire in him. John 2:17 speaks of the fire that was Christ's zeal eating him up. Does the fire within us, the zeal for things of God, eat us up? Does it consume us? Does it drive us to our knees? Does it compel us to seek a life of holiness? Does it compel us to cry out to God for what we see in front of us? Earlier this week, I had a vision and this is what started this message. And I saw the nation and it was so shadowed. I could hardly see that it was a nation. I got to be honest with you. But I could see the faint outline of our country. And across the land, I could see flickering lights. Slowly, these lights turned into flames, and they began to breathe almost, and swell with life. Eventually, those flames multiplied in each area more and more until this nation was ablaze with the fire of God. I felt this zeal for righteousness, the righteousness of God, burning from our nation. It spread from here and into other nations until his light prevailed in this fight against the enemy. And because of where we are historically, the fight for who will reign in our nation, Jehovah or Baal, I want to look, let me see if we have enough time. Yes, we do. At a man who knew this fight all too well. Elijah. 1 Kings 18:31. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, and whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut a bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and it filled the trench also with water. Now, I want to remind you that just prior to this, it was the prophets of Baal's turn. And they went about and for hours called upon Baal, called upon their gods. They cut their skin. 450 prophets stood on that mount screaming and crying out while Elijah honestly poked a little bit of fun at them. He taunted them and he teased them because they were making fools of themselves. They were cutting themselves, but Elijah saw the restrainer. And he knew that God had encompassed the top of that mountain. And there was no way, no matter how much blood those prophets shed of themselves, there was no way a demonic entity was going to enter that place. So here's Elijah, and it came to pass at the time, this is verse 36, of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Why is this so important? Because the Lord told me when he writes this wrong that's been done in our nation, the fear of God is going to fall upon our land. The Lord, he is God. When the Bible talks about the fire of the Lord consuming the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and the water that was in the trench, that fire licking up the water, that final consumption of this sacrifice, that's the fire. The same word that's used in Psalms 104 when he says he makes his servants a flaming fire. We burn with the zeal of the Lord God Almighty. We hunger for his holiness. We hunger for his will. We hunger for his ways. And all I can say to you tonight is to say, hold the line and let God have his way in your life. I have a friend who is suffering so greatly, watching her son suffer so greatly. For 20 years, She has watched her son suffer great physical suffering. And he's in a hospital right now. And she said, this can't be the end for him. He can't just have a life that's only suffering. He has to have a testimony. And her words, and I spoke to her a couple days ago, and her words just keep ringing through my ears, through my head. And tonight, before we got on this call, she sent a message of his condition, and the Lord told me she is his testimony. She is his testimony. There is no, there is nothing greater than watching your child suffer. There's nothing greater, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical. There's nothing greater, especially if there's nothing you can do about it. And it's been great suffering. As a mother, it's one of the most difficult things. And I'm sure all you mothers and fathers, honestly, understand what I'm saying. But she, having watched her son suffer for 20 years, has never turned her back on God. And with every report, says God will get the glory. With every conversation, all you can say is, I'm sorry, but we will pray. She says, it's okay, honey. God is good. With every bit of difficulty, what comes forth from her mouth is the goodness of God. She is his testimony. In this hour, in our nation, as we watch our nation suffer, when you pray for a nation as long as we do, as hard as we do, and we see them, and it seems like they're winning, but they won't win. They will not win. But in the midst of this, you think about how drought is only getting worse, abortions are only increasing, we've got fires everywhere, and they're trying to start a war in the Middle East. That surely they have plans to bring over here. And you think, what? And it's easy for one to become discouraged and to struggle under the weight of this. But God is making out of his servants flaming fires who will not give up, who will see what God is doing, who will persist in prayer regardless. And he is provoking within us throughout each phase a catalyst that will carry us through, an inbirthing of faith that says, hey, you, let God birth in you the faith necessary to hold on and to press through to victory, because victory is right around the corner. There is a victory coming in this hour. There is a victory coming forth. Something is stirring in our nation, and I can feel it stirring in our nation, and I am telling you that even people that legitimately voted for that person that put him in office, even people that actually voted for him, you know, there's at least 100 out there, I'm sure. Well, I mean, there's probably 200. There's that many Democrats in Congress, right? Are saying, hey, you, what are you doing? I didn't sign up for this. In witnessing what a Democratic platform does to a nation, compels us to cry out to God for the righteousness of God to come forth, for His Holy Spirit to come down and swirl around the sacrifice of our praise, the sacrifice of our prayers, the sacrifice of our intercession, our countless tears into this nation, to swirl around and to lick up. Because surely the number of tears that we have spread on this soil for this nation has created a trench worth of tears and water to swirl around and to lick up and consume every bit of it. That every person in this nation would see the wrong that has been done as God rights the wrong and turns this ship around. And when they do, they will cry out to God. Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is holy. Jehovah, Thou art the one true God. The fear of God and the lack of the fear of God in our nation. That is one of the greatest things that we're facing today. Because if man feared God, there would be no abortion. There would be no LGBTQ agenda. There would be no critical race theory. Because we would fear the holy God that we would one day face. Releasing this upon our nation. Friends, He wants to embrace a new faith in your heart because He is coming. He is coming. And you will be surprised at how many people have turned from the Democratic platform because they cannot believe their lust for blood is that prevalent. Hold the line. He is creating in you as you seek His face a flaming fire. And He is and will birth something mighty in you because of your faithfulness. This season must be a catalyst for us. It must, as we fight for righteousness, not only in our nation, but in nations around the earth. Because that end time revival will be birthed here, and it will spread across the nations. This season must be a catalyst for the next phase in God's plan, not only for our personal lives, but for our nation and the nations of the earth. Let Him continue to make you a flaming fire. Heavenly Father, I thank You